We're in Luke chapter 2. If you'll open your copy of God's Word. Listen, we live in a world that's pretty unsettled. And I like the title, Prince of Peace. This is one of the things that Isaiah, one of the titles that he gave. Remember, Wonderful Counselor. What is it? Mighty God, Eternal Father. And now we're looking at Prince of Peace. And I wanted to go to Luke chapter 2 and look at verses 8 through 14. That's where we're going to be in a little bit here. This unsettled world, we see wars, we read about them, we hear about them, we hear, as the Bible says, rumors of wars. We hear about terrorism and threats of wiping countries off the map. That phrase always tickled me until I discovered that that actually happens. That there are countries in this world that when they teach their children history or teach their children geography, they hand them textbooks that actually don't have certain countries. If you don't know who I'm referring to, if you haven't heard, this is what's happening in Gaza. This is what's happening in parts of Lebanon. They give out textbooks, Saudi Arabia too, by the way, I understand. It doesn't even have Israel on the map. Now, how do you teach your children the ways of the world by not telling them about the world? I don't understand that. We can see people whose lives are unsettled, struggling to make ends meet, especially in our economy, struggling to hold their relationships together, their families together, struggling to find joy in life. Sometimes people just can't do it. I have a suggestion. Turn off your social media. Turn off the news. Don't watch it today or tomorrow. You'll be amazed how joyous your life will be. I'm telling you right now. I'm just going to say that, okay? Most of us have a desire to have shalom, Irene, or peace. Of course, I'll talk about each one of those in just a moment, but shalom is the Hebrew and Irene is the Greek. Peace, you should know. There's a lot of misunderstandings concerning peace, by the way. There's a lot of stuff out there about that. And we're going to try to clear up some of that today. As we consider the account of the angels appearing to the shepherds and announcing the birth of Jesus, and as you'll hear from their words, I have some questions. First of all, I want to discuss what is peace. That's the first question. We're going to talk about what it's not, but we're also going to talk about what it is. We need to know what is peace. I want to know, where does peace originate? I mean, we find out what it is. Maybe we even have an understanding of what it is, but do we know, where does it originate? Where does it start? And then how do we find this peace, this shalom, this Irene that we desire, that we want so bad, so badly? And then, who is this peace for? And I know that's not grammatically correct. Forgive me. For whom is this peace? Okay, said it. We want to know who's it for. Is it just for us? Is it for someone else? What is it for? Is it for our loved ones? Talk about that. So the first question is, what is peace? And so to understand this, we have to understand what it is not. And I think we've heard this before. Peace is not just getting along with others. I mean, it's nice to get along with others, don't hear me wrong. But that isn't the only definition of peace. It's not just having the comforts of life and feeling good about it. I hear that and see that a lot. You know, I'm so peaceful because I got this brand new car. You have years of payments coming up. You have insurance. You have to take care of that thing. What in the world? How is that peaceful? Anyway, so peace is not just that. Jesus is where we go to. We go to Luke 12:51, and we see that he says, "Do you think that I came here to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." He also said that we were either with him or we were against him. He's talking about division that our decision to follow him or to not follow him is going to bring. If you follow Jesus, if you haven't experienced some of the division that comes with that, then maybe it's not as well known as you think. Because when it becomes known, you're going to experience That's just the way it is. Sometimes in your own family, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe with coworkers, maybe with friends, I don't know. It changes. It changes because you change. Your outlook changes. Your vision of the world and how it should be changes. And what's important to you begins to change as God changes you internally. And so you'll find that brings about that division that he's talking about. Because there are only two kinds of people. You're either with Christ or you're against him. It's really all there is. Peace is also not just the absence of war or strife, and though these things can be part of peace, certainly. Peace is not overpowering someone else or another country because, you know, in order to get them to do what you want them to do. When I was growing up, you remember the old Soviet Empire? Anybody here remember them guys? They believed that peace was them telling you what to do and you do it. That was peace. And that's how they negotiated. It was our way or there wouldn't be any peace. Today, there are some wannabe empires that are trying to do the same thing. They're trying to tell us how it's going to be. They're going to try to overpower others and force them to do what's wanted. And that's not peace. Peace is not some human empire telling us what to do. So then, what is peace? We now know what it's not. Let's talk about what it is. So the Hebrew word shalom describes a condition of well-being, meaning that there's a sense of everything is good, everything is okay, everything's complete, everything's whole, I guess is the way. It says wholeness and security. Security is not just being safe, but that no matter what you're facing, that worst thing that you're facing is going to end. It's going to come to an end and you're going to be secure. You're going to be okay. Things are going to work out the way they're supposed to. So shalom in Israel, even today, is used as a greeting. And it's more the way that the people, when they say shalom to each other, it's more of just saying peace to each other. It's more than that. It's saying, I am peaceful. I'm okay. I'm good. How's your peace? How are you doing? And that's when they say shalom to each other. Now, the Greek word, which is Irene, and the only reason I pronounce it this way is to kind of emphasize that if you know anybody with that first name, Irene, that's what it means. It means peace. Now, whether they're peaceful or not, that's another story, okay? It describes, in this case, the Greek word describes a harmonious relationship between people. So they used it to describe, getting along with others and being in harmony with each other. It's a friendliness and harmonious relationship between God and mankind. And so Irene would be peace. I like that description. Now in the Septuagint, which I'm getting really far afield, but I wanted you to hear this. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Now, this was translated just before Christ was born, maybe 100 years before. And in that translation, the Hebrew word shalom in the Old Testament that they used in Hebrew was often translated in the Greek as soteria. Soteria is salvation. That's what it means. And I would think that salvation, being cleansed of your sins and knowing that you now have peace with God, would definitely be peaceful. Peace is the end of strife, whether it's with others or if it's with God. Peace is, what a great place to be, right? Peace is well-being, even in the face of great turmoil. That is, I can remember years ago, I didn't put this on the slide, but years ago I remember reading a story, and you may have read it too, about a famous town in Germany somewhere, I think it was, or Austria. They had a contest, and they wanted everybody, all the artists in that area, to paint or draw a picture that depicted peace. And so As they walked through the gallery and looked at all these paintings and looked at all these pictures, they found all these incredible scenes of just wonderful scenes of you know, clean pasture land and animals out there just grazing together and all of this kind of stuff. They had families eating together, and they had all these wonderful scenes of peace. None of them won the award. The one that won the award was this scene of a waterfall. Huge waterfall and dark clouds and, you know, looks like thunder clouds and maybe some lightning going on. And if you looked at the picture really, really closely, underneath the waterfall, off to the side of it, was a picture of a bird's nest, and the birds were there with their babies, the baby birds. And they said that was a perfect depiction of peace, that sense of well-being in the midst of all this great turmoil. Good picture. All right, where does peace originate? Well, in case you didn't know, Isaiah, of course, speaks to this in 26:12. He says, Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our work for us. Jeremiah 33:6 says, yet I will certainly bring health and healing to it and will indeed heal them. Now, this is God speaking. I will let them experience the abundance of true peace. And Micah 5:5, when he's describing this great ruler that's going to come out of Bethlehem, says, and he will be their peace. So I think the Messiah is called the Prince of Peace, of course, and that is because he is going to bring in and maintain this, remember the millennial kingdom that we've talked about before. I'm going to call it a time of, I'll call it millennial peace. If you don't believe in a millennial kingdom, that's okay. Jesus is going to come again, and he's going to establish peace on earth in a way that we have never experienced. He's going to bring peace between Jew and non-Jew. He's going to bring peace between those who rule over kingdoms, and it's going to end all the wars because they're not going to rule the kingdoms anymore. The King of Kings will be on his throne and ruling. So in case you haven't figured it out, peace originates from God himself. How do we find this peace that we desire? Well, thankfully, our text in Luke 2 finally gives us some clues to answer this question. So would you read along with me, Luke 2, verses 8 to 14. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Now, it's always depicted as if it was cold, which it might have been a little chilly. The sun had gone down. But I'll be honest with you that it's more likely that it wasn't December. It was probably more in the spring. That's probably when this actually took place. That's okay. We'll just go with the season. It's all right. But they're watching their flock at night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them. So one angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, meaning the shepherds, and they were terrified. Now, I love some of the shows that I've seen on TV and movies where angels show up, and, you know, there's like this little ding, there's a little bitty light on top of them or something, and or they just declare themselves, I'm an angel, and you're looking like, you look like a guy. But anyway, angels, when they show up with the glory of the Lord, it is more than the human mind or body or eyes can stand. And you can see that it shone around them. It's dark. You got to remember, too, that they're not in the city. They're not in a place where there's a lot of lights like there is here. They were out there in the fields at night. It was dark. It might have been a campfire. That's about it. And all of a sudden, the skies light up. Huge, overwhelming light, the glory of the Lord. And they were terrified, I would imagine. Verse 10 goes on, maybe. There it is. But the angel said to them, as the angels always say, every encounter between an angel and a human starts out with the human being terrified and the angel saying, don't be afraid. Fear not. For look, for behold, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, not just some, not just a select few, but all the people, everyone. And here's what he says. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This angel used some very specific words that I believe the shepherds recognized. First of all, the city of David. They knew where that was. That was Bethlehem. Second of all, they heard that word Savior. They're very familiar with the idea of a Savior coming. And then he says, was born for you who is the Messiah. They've been expecting the Messiah for centuries. The Lord. In other words, he's coming. The one you've been waiting for, he was born in Bethlehem. Now, I'm sure that that caught them off guard, unless they were really versed in some of the early Old Testament prophecies. They might not have recognized that part, but when he says, city of David, so they know where to go, and they know what to do next. Verse 12, this will be a sign for you, the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. Lying in swaddling cloths, right? Isn't that what it says? That was the best way to wrap a child, a baby, an infant, because they felt comfortable. They felt safe. They wrap them up and they feel safe. And we still do that today, I think. A lot of moms do. They wrap their babies up and it keeps them safe. They feel like they're still, they're not falling. If you've ever watched a baby when they're laying there and their hands are going like this, they think they're falling. They don't really have an understanding yet of the world around them, and so you have to hold on to their hands and or wrap their hands and they're safe. And so this is what they're going to go find. A normal baby, a human baby, wrapped just like a normal baby, a normal human baby was wrapped, treated the very way a human baby would be treated. That's what the shepherds are going to go find. The only thing that's different is that baby is lying in a manger. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was a shepherd and there is, that's what that angel was telling me, I'm sure that you're thinking, he said don't be afraid, but this is scary stuff right here. The Messiah has come, the Messiah is here, he's in the city of David, and he's a baby, and he's in a manger? What is this? He should be in the temple, he should be in Jerusalem, he should be, you know, in the synagogue. What is this manger thing? But verse 13, they're not through. Come on. Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, and I'm not going to get bogged down with the words here, but the word multitude tells me that there was hundreds. There were hundreds of angels. We don't even know how many. I read one commentator years ago that said he estimated it was over 1,000. We have no idea. Multitude just means there was a bunch, okay? There were a lot of angels. So this one angel was there, and now the heavenly host has joined him, and they're all praising God, and they're all saying what we're familiar with, glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to the people he favors. That may not be the way you've heard it. That's how the CSB translated it. What does it actually say? Let me find it. Peace, okay. Peace on earth to men of goodwill, I think is how I learned it growing up. We'll talk about that in a little bit. How do we find the peace that we desire? You think the shepherds were shocked and amazed? How do you think the angels felt? I mean, think about it for just a moment. The angels have been, they've been living with God, and they've been carrying out his messages and being messengers and doing angel things for centuries, since the beginning, right? They're created beings. They're not eternal. We talked about this before. But all of a sudden now, they're praising God, and they're having to make the announcement that God has come in human form. Here he is, born in a manger. I'm wondering what they thought when they see the creator of everything born as a creature, as one of the creations. Here's the logos, the word coming as a speechless baby, because he couldn't talk. I know, I've read the stories. I've read some of the fantastical stories from the day, from back in the early days that said, oh, he was born, he was doing miracles right away. No, he wasn't. He was born as a baby. He was helpless. He depended on Mary and Joseph, and that's how he was supposed to be. The first announcement of the Messiah's birth was given by an angel to some anonymous shepherds. We've never learned who the shepherds were. And there are stories about who the shepherds were, and I've read some of those as well, and they're from like the 3rd and 4th century. They're not real, they're not right, they're not truthful. We don't know who the shepherds are. I expect that when we get to glory, I expect that we're going to find out who some of those shepherds were, if not all of them. Because, you know, having an announcement like that come to you, I imagine that converted them one way or the other. Don't you? I mean, I'm just spitballing here. That's not in the scripture. I can't find it in there. But I just have a feeling. But why did he come to shepherds? Why not to priests or to a king? Why not to them? Why not? Maybe the priests or the scribes or the Pharisees or one of those guys, the high priest. He could have gone to him. Why? Why announce it to these shepherds? And I think that we can say that the angel is revealing the grace of God towards humanity. That he's pointing out that these shepherds are pretty much on the same level. They may not be in the same station of life, but they are on the same level as far as God is concerned. And so you got to remember that shepherds, if you don't remember this, maybe I think I mentioned it before, but shepherds were really kind of outcasts in Israel. They were always out there working with sheep. They were always ceremonially unclean. And so they were supposed to come to the temple and do some things to become clean, but they could never get there because of their work. And they weren't always welcome so that they could go there and get clean. But listen, God doesn't call the rich and mighty. You know this. We know this from the Gospels. He calls the poor and the lowly. He doesn't come to heal the ones who are well. He comes to heal the ones who are sick, the ones who know. And God reveals the grace that we need and this peace that we desire. The first human ambassadors of the gospel were these humble shepherds who hurried to see the baby and then told everybody what they had seen and heard. Now, I didn't read this verse, but read verse 16 for just a moment. It says, they hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And I found it fascinating as I was looking into this. I didn't read it as part of the text, but that word found in verse 16, when you look into it a little deeper, it means to find after a search. Well, Jiminy Christmas, isn't that what found means? You did a little search and then you found something? That's kind of what I thought it would mean. But I thought it was fascinating that they actually didn't go right to the place where the manger was. They didn't go right there. They had to go do a little searching. That's the point of it. They had to go find Jesus, find the baby. And they did. They found him. And we may also think that we found God after our own search. Some people have told me, well, I found God. Really? Here's what I've discovered. The only reason we know God is by his revelation to us. We didn't find God on our own. He had to reveal some things to us, and usually through other people or through his scripture, through his word. That's how we discover God. There's a huge difference between what the world calls peace and what Jesus offers to us. When we commit our first sin, we are immediately at war with God. And as a result, we can never really experience true peace until that problem, that war, is corrected and stopped. Only the revealed Messiah brings peace between sinful humanity and a holy God. How do we find the peace we desire? Only through Christ. Who is this peace for? Matthew Henry points out that there are two who benefit from this peace. First, he says, God receives the honor and the glory for the peace that we enjoy. Never think that whatever peaceful situation you find yourself in, you feel like you're at peace with the world. Don't ever think that that's of anything that you did. That's from God. Give him the glory for that, okay? God's peace, or his goodwill to all of us, is seen in his sending Jesus Christ, because of that, he deserves the praise of all creation. The whole purpose of the plan of salvation is glory to God. I mean, it's good that we get saved. I'm not saying that we don't derive some benefit. We certainly do. But the whole purpose of it was to give him the glory, to show that he could do this. God has done other works for his glory, but I'm going to tell you, the redemption, the peace of the world is for his glory in the highest level. The second thing that Matthew Henry points out, he said, those who are favored by God receive the joy of this peace from him that passes all understanding. Now, this word favored is from the Greek that means grace. And it only takes a moment of reflection to realize that if peace comes from God, then it certainly is a gift from God. It's a gift of God. It's from him. We can't enter into a peaceful relationship with Almighty God without his grace. You do realize that God doesn't, old-fashioned word, forbear sin. I love that word. He doesn't tolerate it well. He doesn't like it at all. He hates sin. And as a result, if there wasn't some grace from him, we would never even have an opportunity to even come into his presence. And so it's through Christ that we receive this cleansing, and we have him to stand between us and God, and that gives us a chance to enjoy a peaceful relationship with Almighty God. He offers this gift of peace. You know, Christmas is a perfect time to express this to anyone you know who's not a believer. Because we talk about giving gifts at Christmas, don't we? We give gifts at Christmas. We do it at birthdays. But we do it at Christmas time especially. I'm not even sure exactly where that came from, but it's okay. But we give gifts to each other. But have you ever given a gift to somebody and have them throw it back at you? From a loved one? Usually not. I mean, I know there are cases of it. I know that happens. I know people have refused to accept it, and oh, I don't want that. But normally, when you offer a gift to someone, they take it. Now, here's the interesting part of this whole thing, is that until they accept it, it hasn't been received. You can give the gift all day long until they receive it, until they accept it and take it. It hasn't been received. This is the same thing with our relationship with Christ. He offers it. God offers this. Christ offers this. But we have to accept it. We have to receive it and take it in order to have this joy of peace with God. We have the joy of goodwill from God. And if God is at peace with us, then we have the joy of peace of our conscience, peace with angels, peace with other believers. Everything that we have, it's all there for the good of us, you know, for our good. This is what the Bible says. And it all flows from this incarnation of Christ. All the good we have, all the hope we have is owed to God's peace with us. And while we have the joy of this peace, God still must have the glory of it. We still have to give him glory for that. The Messiah came to be both the Good Shepherd, according to John 10, and the Lamb of God, sacrificed for the sins of the world, according to John 1:29. Perhaps these shepherds who were caring for the flocks, perhaps these flocks would provide sacrifices for the temple services. And I've been told that over the years by a number of different writers and scholars who say that that's probably what they were there doing is taking care of these sheep that would be used for this. And so it's fitting that the good news about God's shepherd and lamb would then be given first to these humble shepherds. The blessing of Christmas is that God gave us a gift. Peace originates from God. I don't want you to forget that. We cannot make our own peace. The Old Testament system of sacrifices was given to show us that blood has to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. That's in Hebrews. But we cannot pay our own sin debt on our own with the blood of animals. The author of Hebrews also says that. We need Jesus because we cannot make peace with God without him. Trying to make peace with God on our own terms would be like breaking an established traffic law and then going in and telling the judge how you're going to make it right. That's not going to fly well. It's just not going to fly at all, most likely. When we sin against God. Remember David's cry? Against you, O Lord, against you only have I sinned. We forget this. And so therefore, we need to make peace with God on His terms, not our own. Peace with God comes from the forgiveness of sins, which comes from accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, I can look around the room, and I'm just going to say this way. I'm going to say it this way. I don't know, because it's not my job to know. Only the Lord knows your relationship with Him. But I'm going to tell you right now that today would be an outstanding day if you don't know Christ to come to know Him today, okay? This is absolutely one of the best days. There's only one other day that would be better, and that's Resurrection Sunday. But this would be an absolutely wonderful time to accept Him. That's our invitation. Simple as that. Come to Christ. Come to Him for salvation. Come to Him to surrender and do what He's called you to do, whatever that might be. If you'd stand with me, please, I'm going to pray. Music team's going to go ahead and come on up, prepare to lead us in a hymn of invitation. And during this invitation, all I'm going to ask is that if you want to sing, you sing. It's not going to be a real long, drawn-out thing. It's just, it's a wonderful hymn. But the idea is, what I've learned over the years is that it doesn't take a long time. You either come to Him and surrender and say, yes, Lord, or, you know, He's going to have to work on you other days, right? My number's on the front of the bulletin. If you have questions, yes, I will answer the phone even tomorrow because that's how I'm built. So don't be afraid to call and ask questions. Our Father in heaven, on this great and glorious day that You have indeed given to us, this great place that You've given to us to come and to worship You and give You the glory that You deserve, Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the One who came to help us have peace with You. Lord, send Your Holy Spirit now to speak to each of us if there's something that we need to take care of with You. If it's salvation, if it's baptism, if it's membership in a church, if it's following You on a mission, if it's following You in some work that You want us to do, a ministry, Lord, help us to be strong enough and courageous enough to simply surrender to You and get started. Help us as a church to help anyone who needs to do that. Father, we thank You again for Your Son, Jesus, and I do pray it in His name.